This morning I want to take a risk and to speak to you from a very familiar passage of Scripture. The risk is that for those of us who have been saved for many years, whenever we come across a passage like this, which is so familiar that we probably can quote it verbatim, the tendency is to say, well, I've heard it all already. And so as we bow in prayer, I want us to ask the Lord to give us a fresh look with fresh eyes and fresh ears, and just ask the Lord to speak to us this morning from this passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God might be perfect, not sinless, but equipped and mature and settled unto all good works, truly furnished unto all good works. So let's bow and quiet our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to use this passage to give us some new insights and be a blessing to us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the service so far. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the testimony and song. Thank you for the spirit of this service. This morning, as we look at Psalm 23, one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might use it to encourage and to bless and to comfort, reassure, whatever you see the need is in each individual life. Whatever we're all going through, may the message this morning meet the needs that we have. Commit this time to you and ask that the Spirit of God might quiet our hearts, keep us from being distracted, and may we leave here blessed. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so important for us to have an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus before challenges come. It is so important to have a close walk, an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus before difficulties come, before unexpected circumstances visit our lives. Because if that relationship, if that intimate relationship does not exist, when difficult circumstances arise, then we're going to find ourselves going through a period of fear and panic and anxiety. And these emotional upheavals take place when our relationship with the Lord Jesus is distant, or it's inconsistent, or it is non-existent. Because you have Christians who live carnal lives. Those are the two different types of lives that we can live as God's people: spiritual lives and carnal lives. Saved, on our way to heaven, children of God, but we just don't have that close relationship. And so instead of having that confidence and that peace when difficulty arises, we end up going into a state of panic. The young people say we freak out. And so it ends up where we begin to start making repairs and we start doing some catching up and we kind of fill in the gaps till we get to that place that we're hoping to arrive at, where we can feel that the Lord is right there. When trials arrive at our doorstep and we are unprepared because there is not that intimate fellowship, it's not a comfortable feeling. And so the writer of this psalm was really introduced to us further in the Old Testament. All the little children that grow up in Christian homes can think of Bible stories that they hear. And one of them is David and Goliath. That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But in that story, David fearlessly takes on this 9-foot giant, someone who is twice his size. And he does so without even flinching. He takes on this giant with no fear, with no anxiety, with no panic. And he's only a young, inexperienced teenager. This man that he takes on is a warrior twice his size, who is brimming with confidence and battle-scarred with experience. And I'm sure, like I have, you've heard messages on giants in our lives. Giants can be anything. You know, they can be trials, they can be difficulties, they can be sickness, they can be pain, they can be disappointments, they can be any circumstance that comes in that is overwhelming can be classified as a giant. So, as I read that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I asked myself the question, what happened in the life of David to prepare him to take on such an overwhelming task? A seemingly impossible task for him to be victorious. What happened in David's life to motivate him to do this? And I think the answer lies in Psalm 23, where we find that David had a solid foundation, formed and forged in the fields as a young shepherd boy. His foundation was solidified by his relationship with the Lord. And I say this because of how he verbalizes his thoughts in Psalm 23. Well-known passage of scripture, familiar passage, often quoted and read. But of all the psalms that David wrote, I think that this one reveals why his foundation was so unshakable. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," which is a meaningful expression. And these five words in this psalm, just by themselves, have brought comfort and hope to countless of believers down through the ages. "The Lord is my shepherd." They have sometimes been the last words uttered by the lips of saints as they depart from life unto death. Whether it's in a sickbed or on the battlefield or in a catastrophe. You know, there are many names for God in the Bible. Jehovah Rapha, "The Lord is my healer." Jehovah Shalom, "The Lord is my peace." Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord is my provider." And David could have chosen any one of those, and they would have been applicable, because they would say the same thing in English. But David chose to use any of those, instead of choosing to use any of those names, he chose this one, Jehovah Rohi, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the reason for this is because his assignment as one of the sons of Jesse was to tend the sheep in the field. And so for this young shepherd boy, he had the responsibility to make sure that the sheep was cared for. The sheep would be fed and nurtured and protected. And David spent many a day and many a night with the sheep. He saw them born. He saw them die. He saw how vulnerable they were, and needy, and stubborn, and habit-forming. And he saw how they were prone to wander and to stray. And David realized that the sheep could not survive if he did not protect them and provide for them and guide them. And so one night, as he's sitting there in the darkness, and he considers the responsibility that lies on his shoulders, and he looks out, and he probably hears a little bleating, and a little baaing, and a little shuffling, and he looks up in the sky and he sees the magnificence of God's creation. And he thinks of the sheep, and he considers how vast the universe is and how insignificant he is. And he realizes that there's a similarity between himself and the sheep. The prophet Isaiah saw this similarity because he says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord Jesus recognized how similar we as human beings are to sheep, because when he was on earth, he says that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And when we consider the characteristics of sheep and we compare them to the characteristics of human beings, let me make it more personal. The characteristics that we possess, we think of our vulnerability and our neediness and our stubbornness and our habit forming and how we're prone to wander and to stray. And then David thinks of the mighty God of heaven who spoke the world into existence, who is the author of creation. And by the way, he created the earth in 624 days. And it wasn't more than about 6,000 years ago. Not millions of years, because the Bible says so. He's the author of creation. He breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He introduced himself as the great I am. And David says, when I compare myself with my insignificance to the awesomeness of God, I can only exclaim from the depths of my soul, the Lord is my shepherd. I can't put into words how grateful I am that I can stand before you this morning and say with all assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. Not everyone can say that. Matter of fact, Jesus warns that there's coming a day when some people are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not speak in your name? And didn't we not go to church? And didn't we not give? And didn't we not pray? And didn't we not quote scripture? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's a sobering passage because there are so many people who believe that they're on their way to heaven, but they've never come to Christ the Bible way and invited Jesus into their heart. Some people believe that they can be saved by osmosis, you know. My daddy was saved, my mommy was saved, my grandpappy was saved, my preacher is saved, so I must be saved. Been coming to church my whole life. Well, let me tell you this. I was christened as an infant. I was baptized at 16 years old because I followed this pretty girl to church. And the preacher said, if you want to get saved, come forward. I went forward and they put a white gown on me and put me under the water. I went in as a dry sinner and came out as a wet sinner, still lost. Never married that girl, married a prettier one. But it wasn't until January the 1st, 1977, when I realized that I was a lost sinner. And all the religion that I had in my life prior couldn't take me anywhere but to hell. I bowed my head and asked the Lord to forgive me of sin and come into my heart, be my personal Savior, and my life changed. And I praise the Lord for that, because this morning I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is my shepherd. Praise the Lord. And then he says, I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything that fulfills and satisfies my soul's needs. Even multimillionaires this morning can't say that. Because if a person doesn't have the Lord Jesus, there will always be a void in their soul, no matter how much money they have. So they might have all the world's goods, but until that void is filled, you never know peace. And that night when I received Jesus, it was like a burden just rolled off of my shoulders. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to. Because when Pilgrim received Christ, he said that those burdens just rolled off. I remember when my burdens rolled away. Never forget that night. You ask somebody, are you saved? They say, well, I think so. Are you going to heaven? I believe so. Listen, you can know without a doubt because the Bible says so. Peter said this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, according to all his divine power that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. David says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know, I used to read Psalm 62 all the while, but I never really got the full meaning of it until I read Psalm 23 and understood it. In Psalm 62, verse 5, David says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Any need that I have, God will supply it, and he has promised to do so. My Lord never fails to honor his promises. And when we respectfully bring them to his throne, he never sends them back unanswered. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What an abundant life we can live and experience when that is a fact in our lives. Meaningful expression. But then we get to the metaphorical expedition. And I'm sorry for these words that I'm going to use, but I'm kind of trying to alliterate this morning. Is that all right, teacher? What is a metaphor? A metaphor is a picturesque way of speaking. So using specific words to paint a picture so that the people can visualize what you're trying to say. And that's what David does to us and for us. It's like a slideshow where he chooses precise words to paint this picture in our minds as he continues to give us this outline of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. David could easily have said, he maketh me to lie down in pastures. But he said green. Green pastures. And the word green in scripture captures the essence of grace. Grace. Green is the color of grace. And grace is what God gives to us that we don't deserve. The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So anything that we do that places in our mind and heart that we deserve heaven, that cannot save us. That is why religion cannot save. Because religion says, do this, and do this, and do this. And then when we get to the end of our lives, God will weigh out. But you see, the Bible says, if we only commit one sin that breaks the law of God, we're guilty of all. So all unrighteousness is sin. We have a tendency to want to categorize, but you see, God doesn't do that. Once we have fallen, that's it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means missing the mark. So we're all in this dilemma together. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gift is being handed, and all we have to do is to just accept it and say thank you. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Paul said that Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That is why Paul laced most of his letters encouraging God's people to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, he leadeth me beside the still water. It's so interesting that David chooses to use the word lead. You see, it's very important because sheep are not driven, they're led. Donkeys are driven, cattle driven, mules driven, husbands driven. Oh no, that's not in there. No, just checking to see if you're awake. We're not driven. Our wives treat us wonderfully. Mine does. Yeah, I want lunch. That's why I want to make sure that. But sheep are led. They're not driven. They weren't designed for that. That's why when we have the privilege to lead people, we don't drive them, we lead them, love them, protect them. Even when they do wrong, we're there to restore them. Jesus said when he was on earth, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And I believe that that was what Joseph Gilmore was thinking about in 1880 when he penned the words, "Lord, I would place thine hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thine hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me beside the still water. Sheep cannot drink from turbulent streams. The water has to be still." And water in our Christian life denotes sustenance. When Jesus was on earth, he said, "Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him drink or take of the water of life freely, let him come." And water in Scripture has to do with the Word of God, when God speaks to us in that still, small voice. When you get alone with the Lord in that quiet sanctuary, God can speak to us in the stillness of his voice from his Word. Then David says, "He restoreth my soul." This is an interesting statement because shepherds not only fed the sheep, but they looked out for the sheep whenever they were in trouble, whenever they were going through difficulties. And sometimes the sheep would eat and drink and they'd become comfortable, like we do when we go home on a Sunday afternoon and eat lunch. We don't want to come back to church in the evening. And we lie on the couch. And probably Monday morning comes and finds us still lying on the couch. Well, in sheep terms, that's called cast sheep. C-A-S-T. The sheep become so comfortable that they end up lying on their backs. And you know, sheep, just like we are, 70% water. And so the water begins to take on gravity. And the gravity takes the water to the back of the sheep. And before you know it, their little legs are like this and they can't roll back over on their feet. And that's called cast sheep. So ladies, this afternoon, make sure that you become a shepherd. Get him up off the couch and bring him back to church. But what would happen is the sheep would be there and they couldn't roll back over. And if the shepherd didn't take note of that, then predators could come along and just take that sheep away. And so David says, "Listen, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul." Sometimes you and I can get complacent in our Christian life. And ease can slip in. And sometimes we can drift so far apart in that complacency that we begin to say, "Well, you know, the Lord can't use me anymore." But I don't care what has happened in your life. The Lord is just like the dad in the story of the prodigal son. Every day he gets up, he's looking for you to come back home. And that boy had that speech prepared and memorized, and he didn't even get a chance to get quarter way through it. His father hugged him and took him home and just said, "Son, it's so good to have you back home." And then threw a party for him. That's how the Lord waits for us when we get to be cast. And then he says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It doesn't say that God leads us in the path of easiness, but it's the path of righteousness, and it's for his name's sake. God regards his name above everything in the universe, and he will lead us as he pleases so that his name will be glorified through our lives. And it might mean that we have to go through extreme difficulty and discomfort. But if that's the path of righteousness that God has chosen for us, then we ought to walk it by faith and patience. And at the end, we will come forth as gold. Because always remember this. The Lord will never forsake his people for his name's sake. And that's found in 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. Then he leaves that metaphorical journey and he goes on to a kind of an evolution. I call it, again, because of the alliteration, a metamorphic evolution. And we have a tendency to shy away from the word evolution because of the connotation that it carries for us as believers who hold to the Word of God. But it's an English word, and it means the process of gradual progression with a peaceful change or development. And that happens here so subtly that sometimes we miss it. In this case, when we get to verse 4 of chapter 23, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now, what has happened? All along, he has been talking about the sheep, and the shepherd rather, and describing the shepherd. But now he says, "I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." No, he's not talking about the shepherd. He's talking directly to the shepherd, which means the intimacy has changed. He's now having a conversation with his shepherd. And sometimes when you and I spend that time with the Lord, reading his word, it's just like we break out in speech. And we begin to talk directly to him. And the more we talk to the Lord and listen to him talking to us, is the deeper our relationship grows. And God will allow us to hear his voice. It's not audible. It's not audible. But you hear it in your soul when he speaks to us. And Jeremiah reminds us, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." There is no better relationship than the one that the Lord allows us to enjoy with him. And David emotes with assurance of God's presence. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You know, death is the last enemy. And death can carry with it a paralyzing fear if we allow it to. Now, David was talking about the passageway that they had to go to, because in the summertime, the heat in the valley was just unbearable. And so the shepherd would guide the sheep along the passageway and up through the paths of the mountainside. And along that path, there were tall trees that would cast shadows. And that's why they call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death, because the precipice was just on the right-hand side. And as they would be walking up the steep ravine, the shadow of the trees would overcover them and keep them cool. And then they would get up into the mountain parts and they could enjoy the time up there. Even though it's hot in the valley, it's comfortable up in the mountaintop. But it also is a picture of what happens to us when we get to the end of our lives. You see, folks, we don't have to fear death. Death is like a shadow. It's like a bee without a sting. Annoying, but harmless. And Paul says, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And I don't know how people live, even as they get older, without having that assurance that when they die, they'll be in the presence of the Lord. There is an unmistakable peace that accompanies a believer when they're going to transition from this life to the next. I have visited many, many a person who knows the Lord on their deathbed. I've even led a couple to Christ just before they die. And the transformation on their face, on their being, in their body is remarkable, where they go from terror to peace. And sometimes a believer needs that assurance just before they go into that stage where they're not able to communicate anymore. I remember one time I was at work and I got a call from my wife, and she said, "Hugh, Gustavo is on the way. And he's asking you to come talk to him." I'm dressed in my full uniform. Call up my supervisor. I said, "Listen, I got to take an early lunch, an emergency." He said, "No problem." drove over to Gustavo's house, a good friend of ours who developed stomach cancer and was dying. And I got there, and you know the look when you know the time is near. And he said, "Hugh, I just need you to pray with me." You know, the funny thing is that his sister was sitting on the couch, and as soon as I walked in, she said, "Man, you're the cop that gave me the ticket." And I knelt before him, I held his hand, and I said, "Gustavo, I promise you that very shortly you're going to close your eyes in this world, and you're going to meet Jesus face to face." And I quoted some scripture, and then I had prayer. And I could feel his body just ease. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." That's what he says. And it's not "thou wilt be with me," but "thou art with me." Present tense, continuous action. Jesus never leaves us. And he even told us what words we're going to hear when we close our eyes in death. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When I hear those words, I'm going to say, "Yeah, this is it." And there will be no fear whatsoever. Now, I am a little petrified of the method because I'm a coward. I don't want the pain, you know. But the actual process will be a blessing. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Well, I skipped one part. It says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I know why I skipped it, because this is not a pleasant part. But the rod was that stick that the shepherd used, and it was a tool for protection as well as correction. So if a predator was coming, he would use a stick to run him away. But if a sheep was stubborn and kept getting out of hand, disobeying, he would take that rod and break that leg so the sheep would get the message. And that is why when we look at pictures in these books where you see the shepherd holding the sheep to his bosom, it's probably because that sheep has a broken leg and he's holding it next to his bosom. Sometimes the Lord has to correct us. Now, why in the world would that give us comfort? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that who the Lord loves, he chastens. It's not unsaved people that get chastening from God, it's us. And it gives us a comfort to know that when we get out of line and we're disobedient, God loves us enough to correct us. And once that correcting is over, it brings a certain peace, the Bible says, because we're assured of being a child of God. And then he says, "Thy staff comforts me." The staff was that crook that we see in the pictures. And it was used by the shepherd to guide the sheep as they were going up the hillside. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us to guide us into all truth. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." God will supply every single need that we have. And when they would go up into the mountain, everything would be prepared for them when they got up there, because the shepherd had gone ahead to do it and to take care of that ahead of time. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Sheep have mucous membranes in their eyes, in their nose, in their ears. And parasites love to lay eggs in those mucous membranes. And as those eggs hatch, the larva crawl out of that and grow up into the sheep's brain. And so the sheep now begins to just go nuts because of that stuff that's happening and bang their heads on that fence post sometimes until they die. But a good shepherd looks out and takes oil and coats the head of the sheep and makes sure that those mucous membranes are coated with oil, because then the parasites won't lay any eggs in the oil. "Thou anointest my head with oil." And then he says, "My cup runneth over." As he thinks of how good the shepherd is to him, he runs out of words. And he cannot express the gratitude or deep appreciation enough. And so he simply says, "My cup runneth over. My heart is so full to overflowing that my feelings spill out in tears." And then he closes out by saying, "Surely." In other words, based on everything that I've said and described. I have irrefutable, absolute, assured, and comforting hope. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God loves us with a love that we don't understand. And when difficulties come in our lives like giants, we have to trust the character of God. He's good and he never makes a mistake. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No wonder my grandmother loved this psalm. This was the first thing that she taught us to quote by heart. That's the culmination. Seeing the Lord face to face. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Now we understand why David was so confident in taking on that giant. I want to try my best to have a daily abiding relationship with the Lord, so that if he should see fit to put me into a difficult circumstance, I'm already holding his hand by my side because I haven't walked away and left it. That's why this psalm reveals the confidence that David had to face everything that came his way. Even when he sinned, and we read Psalm 51, he talks about, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He knew what he had missed out on because of the sin that he had committed, and the Lord did. And so you're here this morning, and you're either facing or you're in the midst of a difficult circumstance. This psalm is not David's psalm. It's our psalm. And we can make it ours and internalize it and personalize it and trust the Lord just like he did. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, you don't know 100% that if you died today, heaven would be your home. This psalm cannot belong to you right now. But you can make it yours by asking the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. It's not hard, but it requires faith and believing what the Bible says. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, this morning, I've tried my best just to be an encouragement. We live in a world with so much confusion and so much division and so much negativity. We're bombarded with catastrophes and disasters. And if we are not walking with the Lord, it can be overwhelming, just like that giant. I pray, Lord, that this passage will find lodgment in the depths of our soul. For the two people that raised their hand this morning so that they're not sure about salvation, I pray, Lord, that they'll get with someone, even me, so that we can take the Bible and show them privately how they can come to know the Lord as Savior and have this assurance. And then for the other hands that have gone up who are going through difficulties, maybe some didn't raise their hand, I pray, Lord, that this assurance might flood their soul and they'll have a peace that passeth all understanding, which will keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My prayer is that you'd use this message for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.